As we're continuing our series through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, tonight we come to question 7. Question 7, which asks, what are the decrees of God? And the answer to that, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now, as we look at that, we're going to be considering a couple of passages, chiefly from Ephesians chapter 1 and then Romans chapter 9. And so I'll be reading those, first of all, Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now moving to Romans chapter 9. Begin reading in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For if the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even to us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. So the Shorter Catechism tonight that we're looking at, question 7, asks, what are the decrees of God? And as we consider the decrees of God, my hope is that you and I will be encouraged in our faith. You know, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, as the Catechism question and answer tells us. It's what he has decided and he has purposed to do according to the counsel of his own will, to glorify himself in foreordaining and decreeing whatever has come to pass and whatever will come to pass. Now, this isn't a fatalistic view in any way, that everything's just going to happen, so why bother doing anything? But this is a source of encouragement for God's people. In a world that is pictured in Scripture as the sea, the significance of waves churning and undulating and tossing around and the uncertainty of it, that is a picture given in Scripture of the world. That's why in the book of Revelation, when you see the beasts coming out of the sea, it's really coming out of the world that is hostile to God. Now, as we consider that picture, that is what we see from our level at the world around us, this seemingly random occurrences of things, things that are out of control and beyond our understanding. And they are beyond our understanding, but they are not beyond the control of God. And even what seems like something that is outside of control, something that seems to have no purpose whatsoever, we know that God has purposes for it. We may never know it in this life, and we may never know it in the life to come. But we can be encouraged knowing that God is in control and that he is working his eternal plan. And so, brothers and sisters, may your heart and my heart be encouraged, for God is working out his eternal plan. And we'll be looking at this application in 4 points. First of all, be encouraged, for God's plan is from all eternity. Now, we see this in the passages that we read tonight. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And then in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, as we consider the language here, before the foundation of the world, predestined, prepared beforehand, this shows God's decrees being made as far as our salvation is concerned. God is not one that is just making things up as he goes along, but he has ordained whatever comes to pass. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has done all these things. R.C. Sproul writes, "It is a matter of theological urgency that Christians not think of God as a ruler who ad libs his dominion of the universe." You know, this applies to us, brothers and sisters, because there are circles of Christians who believe that the current plan of God in dealing with the church and bringing in Gentiles is almost like a plan B of sorts. Jesus was sent to his people expecting them to receive him, but that didn't happen, and so plan B was instituted. And that was delayed a bit. When we consider God and his plan, God only has a plan A. There is no plan B. There's no plan C, D, E, F, whatever, all the way down the alphabet. God has a singular plan, and it is unfolding as he wants it to. And all of Earth's history has unfolded as God has planned. Now, this also addresses something that we call open theism. And what open theism means is that God doesn't have really a determined end game. that he is dependent on our decisions as well. So human actions and the actions of various nations and world events can impact what God decides to do. They take passages that say that God changed his mind or God relented. Those passages being written from our point of view, but which we understand that God has a plan, and though it may look like from our vantage point, our finite understanding, that he has changed his mind, so to speak, the fact is he hasn't. All of those things happen for our benefit. Take, for instance, our series just a little few weeks ago on Jonah. God pronounced gave a proclamation, a message to Jonah to give to Nineveh that they were to repent or be destroyed. And it says in there that God saw their ashes and their lamenting and their repentance, and he changed, or he relented from the disaster that he intended. Now, in that situation, yes, it looks from our vantage point that, yeah, God changed his mind. But God's purpose all along, as we know, is to save Nineveh. And he accomplished his purpose. Now, there are various things that that happen in life that we don't understand. And Moses, back in Deuteronomy chapter 29, and this is one of those verses that, it's kind of an easy reference to remember. You just have to remember one number in which book it is, Deuteronomy 29:29. And it's a good verse to memorize. It's a good verse to put in our hearts, because it can be a comfort in questioning what is God doing or how can we understand these things. And Moses writes, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, what is Moses saying there? Moses is saying that there are things that God has decided and decreed that we're never going to know and we're never really going to understand because they're his secret things. God doesn't have to tell us everything. He's not required to. He is so far above us and his thoughts are so higher than ours that our brains couldn't comprehend all the processes that would go into God having decreed something to happen from eternity past. There are secret things that belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. He has revealed his will to us. He's given us his word. He's spoken to us. He's shown himself in a way that we can comprehend and understand. And he has preserved this revelation through the ages, that we might know him, that we might know what he desires of us, and that we might know how he has redeemed us. That is what is important for us to know. And these are the things, as Moses says, that are for us and our children forever. The revealed things of God. Now, all this is coming back to, you know, the topic at hand, that God has an eternal plan. It is something that he has decreed from before time began, something that he has decided to do, all things that have come to pass. And brothers and sisters, this is an encouragement for you and me. Take, for instance, our own little church. We don't know what will happen in the coming months or, Lord willing, years. We don't know at what point the Lord would cause us to grow. It could be a season of small things for quite some time, or we could have an influx of people. But regardless, we can be encouraged because we know that God has a plan. He has, up to this point, his revealed will for us is that we be here together. And we can trust that he has a continued will for us, and that in his timing he will build us up. But in all things, we can be encouraged because God is unfolding his will according to his desire and plan. Now, the second reason we can be encouraged is that for God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. This goes back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. These are a part of the eternal decrees of God. He says, just as he chose us in him, well, first of all, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Those are some amazing verses that the Holy Spirit has given us through the Apostle Paul. Now, the context of verse 4, as I read in verse 3, is those blessings that we have received in Christ. How many blessings has God given you in the heavenly places? Has he given you just a portion? Has he given you just one or two or three? No, he says he's given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. And that is a real genuine hope and encouragement that we can hold on to. Now, as we consider verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, this is one of those blessings. That he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I want you to consider what that means. Before God uttered, "Let there be light," he chose you and me. He chose his people in Christ. Now, this isn't just some general God chose some general people without all the particulars being known. This is a particular choosing and decree that God has made. And so what does that mean? That means from the greatest to the least of all of God's people, God has so orchestrated human history that you and I would be here. That his people would come into existence and be born. Not just some vague idea of who we are. But he so worked things to bring us into existence. Because he had chosen us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. Does that not blow your mind that before God said, "Let there be light," he had an idea, an understanding of who John Yumburo was. He knew when he would bring Ezra into this world. He knew when Karen, Sandy, and Alicia, and Marie, and Mathis, and Silas, and Ruby, and Ryan, and Jim. He knew. And he didn't just know, he made it happen. That's what we mean by his decrees. Now, the implications here, as we continue on in this verse, become very practical, because as we consider our day-to-day lives and how we're living for him, I mean, why did he choose us in Christ? He chose us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame or blameless before him in love. Now, brothers and sisters, as you consider this promise that God has made in these verses, who can stop God's decree? That was one of the questions that Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 9. As he was anticipating the response to his teaching on God's work of choosing his people and predestination, he answered the question, well, how can God find fault? For who can resist the will of God? That's true. Who can resist the will of God? God has chosen you and he's chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world that you and I would be holy and blameless. That is why he chose us. And if that is what he has decreed, what he has chosen to do, is anything going to stop God's hand? Is anything going to keep God from doing what he wants to do? And if his whole purpose in your life is to make you holy and blameless in Christ, Is anything going to stop that? Now, that doesn't mean we're off the hook. God, in the same breath, calls us to labor, to work, to run the race. But it's encouragement as we understand that it is not our doing and our strength that brings about our change and our holiness and our sanctification. It is God's decree and His work as He chose us to this purpose in love in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, first of all, be encouraged and that everything going on in the world and everything in your life is a part of the decrees of God, part of His eternal plan. But also be encouraged because your sanctification is also a part of His eternal plan as He brings it to completion. Thirdly, be encouraged, for God has predestined you to an inheritance according to His purpose. This is in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now, the interesting thing in verse 11, first of all, is that Paul doesn't say, in Him also we will obtain an inheritance. He says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, this is part of what the Scriptures talk about and what we name the already and not yet. So certain is the work of God, so certain is His decree and His purpose, which He sets forth, that nothing can change it, and the Scriptures talk about it as something that has already been done and accomplished. We have obtained an inheritance. And later in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul then uses this same language, talking about the grace that God has shown us in Christ, that we have been raised with Him, and we have been seated with Him in the heavenly places. These are all things that Scripture talks about as having already taken place. But yet here you and I are sitting in this church with the various miseries of life that we're dealing with. That is the certainty of God's decree and the confidence that you and I can have and the encouragement that we can have as we consider the decrees of God. God is working all things to the counsel of His will. Now, as we consider God and tonight, you know, not by, you know, occasionally there are times when you're putting services together and, you know, back when we were in Seattle and there would be, you know, the adult Sunday school class and, you know, there would be something mentioned in class that would fit perfectly in with the message in the sermon. You know, tonight we praised God for His immutability, that He can't change, or that He doesn't change. And this fits well into the message tonight as we consider Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where we read, and He says very plainly, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. I am the Lord, and I do not change." And this is in the midst of a promised messenger that is coming and some unpleasant things that are coming to the people of God and to Israel. And God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." And then the verse goes on and it completes in this way, "Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." See, God has made promises. He's made decrees to save His people. And we can be confident that God will accomplish His will and save His people for Himself. And He will not consume us because He has promised not to. And He doesn't change His mind. Now, what that means for you, brothers and sisters, as you consider the inheritance that we are awaiting, is that that is secure. God has said that this is your inheritance in Christ. And he is not going to change his mind. He's not going to one day say, I'm sorry, never mind. It's no longer yours. If you are in Christ, if you have professed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, as Paul says, you are saved. And if you have done these things, then this inheritance is yours. And this is God's promise. And we can be encouraged because he's not going to change his mind. His eternal plan and decree is to give you this inheritance in Christ. So we can be encouraged that God has an eternal plan that does not change. We can be encouraged because God, in his decrees, has chosen you and me in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we can be encouraged because he has prepared an inheritance for us that is as good as ours in Christ. And fourthly, we can be encouraged for God desires to show you his mercy for his own glory. Now, as we consider Romans chapter 9, verses 22 to 23, we read, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory? And these are difficult verses. There's a teaching here that many don't really like to look at or admit. And the question is, does God choose people to go to hell like he chooses people to go to heaven? If we take these verses at face value, that is the teaching of them. God has chosen those that he endures with much long suffering as vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. And in the same breath, in the same way, in the same choosing, God has decided to make known for his own glory his mercy on vessels that he has prepared for such mercy. So just as he has chosen some to be with him in eternal life, he has chosen others to be in his eternal presence of wrath. So in this, we kind of are asking, as Paul anticipated, is God then unjust? Well, that's Paul's whole argument. No. He's not unjust. By no means. For we all deserve the condemnation. We cannot presume upon God's mercy. God has, in his desires, chosen his people for mercy. And this doesn't mean that we get to boast, because this is not our choice. It's not our decision. It's not our doing. It is God's decision. And this is why he gets the glory. This is why he gets the praise. This is why he gets the exaltation, because he is do it. He is as a master potter that is making vessels for his various purposes as he desires. And instead, if we consider that God has so worked in us that we can, by his work and his grace, cry out that Jesus is the Christ. As Jesus himself said to Peter, that nobody can say this apart from God's work. Jesus is the Christ. If we believe that, we are saved. And we can be confident in the promises of God that we are those vessels that he has prepared for mercy. And if we have children who maybe aren't walking or have strayed, if they are covenant children, we can have some hope and encouragement that in God's timing, the promises of his covenant will be seen in their lives as well. And that's what we pray for, and that's what we work towards. In the end, as we consider God's decrees, his sovereign choice in all things in human history, it's cause for his people to rejoice. Because as Paul continues, he does, or as he said back in chapter 8, he does work out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So be encouraged. Because if you are in Christ tonight, God has chosen you and made you as a vessel to receive his mercy. So brothers and sisters, as we've considered the decrees of God this evening, my hope is that your hearts are encouraged. That despite all that's going on in our lives or all that's going on in the world, that God is not out of control. God is not wondering what humanity will decide so then that he can make his decision. God is not twiddling his thumbs and pacing back and forth in heaven. As Psalm 2 says, he who sits in heaven laughs. That's not a picture of a king who's worried about his plans not being done. Brothers and sisters, let us take encouragement in knowing that God's will stands. God is working out his decrees, and you and I are a part of those decrees. Amen. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the love and the grace that you have shown us. We pray, Lord, that we would walk humbly before you and that we would be encouraged by knowing that your plan is unfolding as you have decreed. May we take comfort in this. And may we know, Lord, and remember the good that you have in store for us and the inheritance that we have obtained in Christ. In whose name we do pray. Amen.